talking to the podcast.
Okay.
So I turned it on already.
Awesome. Thank you. Some ways that we use the word church, and then if you could just kind of use it in a short phrase or sentence, that would be great as well. Anyone, the way we use the word church. Yep, go ahead, sir. A
couple of the ways we use it. One, this is a church, a building. Two, it's the congregation.
Okay.
The church. And if you really look, the whole church body that we're in is the church.
Excellent. You got all three to begin with. But think about how we use it in context. If I said to you, I'll see you at church on Tuesday, what am I likely referring to?
The building.
If I say to you, I'll see you at church tomorrow and it's Saturday night, what am I probably talking about? The worship service. And if somebody said, what church do you belong to? Your first reaction would be?
St. Mark's,
right? St. Mark's. But then if they said, well, what denomination is that? Well, now, is that a Catholic church? You'd say, no, we're a Lutheran church. Well, what kind of Lutheran? You know, you follow where I'm going. So this word takes on a lot of different meanings in our culture, in our society. And now there's one from Scripture. What does the word church often mean in Scripture? Yeah, Dale. Excellent word. That's the Greek word, ekklesia, the called out ones, those who are called out. It's this gathering of believers. Expand that a little bit. I don't want to have to revoke anybody's confirmation certificates this morning. So expand that a little bit from your confirmation classes. Church. The called out ones. How big is it? Excellent. The universal church. In the Creed, what words do we use? Just said them this morning. Yep. The whole Christian church on earth. The holy Christian church, the communion of saints. Yep. All believers everywhere. Back in January 10th, I was preaching in Duluth, Minnesota. Who doesn't want to go to Duluth, Minnesota in January? It was only like 12 below zero. But I went up to Duluth, wonderful congregation. Now, they did it right. The fellowship hall where they have the adult Bible class has a gas fireplace, and the pastor's podium is right by the gas fireplace. So you can do this and just get nice and cozy, warm. But I was up in Duluth, and there was a young man who is president of the congregation, recently married. Backstory to this is mom and dad live in New Orleans. I see them pretty frequently. And anyway, I said, to help define the Holy Christian Church, the Communion of Saints. I said, do you and your bride hope to have children? Yes, yes. Well, first he said, did your But I said, if the two of you have a child, and that child is brought to faith through the sacrament of holy baptism, sustained in that faith, preserved in that faith, the word of the sacrament, and that child, too, yet unborn, is in that holy Christian church communion of saints. Awesome mystery from an eternal God. We might say the elect, that's another one, another biblical image. When John in the book of Revelation saw the people from every tribe, language, standing before the throne, clothed in white, waving palm branches, symbol of victory, he saw you. And I know what these folks in the front are saying, we're not that old for that. No, but he did. He saw us. He saw us in eternity in that holy Christian church, that communion of saints, that invisible group. And that's a mystery. We'll never comprehend the elect. Because think of the whole doctrine of election. Those who are saved, who gets the credit? Those who are condemned, who gets the blame? Them, right? And you know how John Calvin tried to make sense of it? Double predestination? No. Then you think of Zwingli and Arminius trying to make sense of it. They came up with basically you choose to be saved or you choose to be damned. Not biblical. Again, those doctrines are we don't have, there's not enough coffee in this church to help us understand that. We're not going to comprehend that mystery. So Holy Christian Church, Communion of Saints, the invisible church, the elect, the believers. Let's look at a couple of passages. Let's read, what a wonderful day to read this verse together on Palm Sunday. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And know that hopefully this isn't an eye exam for some of you. Cover your right eye and all of that. Hopefully you can see this. But let's read that verse, those verses together, please. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So, again, that's that invisible church. I'll read this verse. You can follow along as I read. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Think of how often when we have a baptism, we sing that hymn. Take the name we now have given, write it in the book of heaven. That's that wonderful church of which you are a member. By God's grace, in eternity, he knew you. In time, he called you. And he preserves you in that faith through word and sacrament. So we give glory to God today of that wonderful privilege that is ours. That wonderful grace. Now, the first church that forms, lowercase church, a visible church. Acts chapter 2, what happened? What's Acts chapter 2? Chapter 1, 40 days after Easter, we get the ascension. Acts 2, Pentecost. How do we know it was Pentecost? Let me explain Pentecost for you. Maybe you've studied this. Pentecost was a harvest festival in the Old Testament. When the first ripe sheaf of grain was noticed, I guess you would say, in a field, somebody would pluck it out and take it to the temple in Jerusalem. Now this was before I was pastor in Redwood Falls, Minnesota for 6 years, where all we grow is corn and beans and corn and beans. So all the conversations were about planting and harvesting. I loved it. My wife and kids kept saying, Dad, you're not a pastor. I mean, you're not either. But no, Dad, you're not a farmer. Dad, you're not a farmer. I'd talk about, that guy's putting in the stand hydrous for his soybeans and stuff. Before I get too far on a tangent, so they take the ripe sheaf of grain. The grain is going to ripen at different times. They go to the temple. They wave it before the Lord. The Lord says, count off 7 Sabbaths, 49 days. And on the day after that 7th Sabbath, 49 days later, it's Pentecost. Now think about this for a moment. This is in the Old Testament when Sabbath is king, right? Saturday is king. And yet, there's this one festival that occurs on Sunday. Huh. Well, in God, the God who knows all things from eternity, he planned this all along. So how did they know it was Pentecost? What happened? How did they know? Anyone? I hear it, some of you.
Oh, 50 days after Passover.
50 days after the Christ ascended or rose from the dead. That's the 5 Pentecost. 50. But how did they know it was Pentecost? What things happened in Acts chapter 2? You remember? Excellent. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Sound of a rushing wind. Some other signs. That's Aramaic. But suddenly they started speaking other languages. That's what you're going to say about them? Remember the tongues of fire on the heads. Okay, then what did the people say?
They're drunk.
Yeah, they're drunk. And then, yep.
What shall we do to be saved?
Okay, not quite yet. But first of all, that's a great, great, that's where I'm going. But finally, the people say they must be drunk. They're talking in tongues. Peter says, no, these men are not drunk. The NFL isn't playing this morning. No, he didn't say that. He said, these men are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Jewish men don't drink in the morning. They don't drink at 9 a.m. They're not drunk. Besides that, they're not going to be talking in other languages. And then he says, this is what happened. From the prophet Joel predicted this. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit, says the Lord, and they will prophesy. There will be signs in the heavens above and on the earth below, the moon turned to blood, the sun to darkness, the coming of the day of the Lord. And then the people say, what you just said, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. His promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Okay, so we get to Pentecost. And now very quickly a church forms. After that powerful sermon preached by the Apostle Peter, using the Word of God, you see he quotes the Old Testament throughout. How many people are brought to faith that first Palm or that first Pentecost Sunday? 3,000 are brought to faith. 3,000 through word and sacrament brought into the church. Now, we get to the end of Acts chapter 2, and I want you in just a small group, take a minute or two. If you're a group of one, you can talk to yourself. It's okay. But just discuss this. As I put the verses up there, tell me what this church did. Why did they gather together? So take about a minute. Read these verses to yourself or with the people next to you. And come up with some of the things they did. Typical Wells Church, nobody's talking. Like Harrison Keeler in Minnesota says, Lutherans, they just stare at their shoes. So go ahead, take a minute. Talk to the person next to you. What did they do at this first church in Jerusalem? Okay, so what did they do at this first church in Jerusalem? Yep. They studied the Word of God together. I can just repeat there. Okay, I'll repeat. So they studied the Word of God, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What else did they do?
Communion.
You see the breaking of bread, right? Fellowship. That was a potluck. They had casseroles. Well, I got
jello salad,
things like that. That reminds me when I was pastor in Oklahoma for a funeral. My head of maintenance, good guy, World War II vet, had worked for American Airlines the rest of his years and was retired. And he came in. He said, Pastor, Tamara came to me. She said we need some bricks or blocks or something for the funeral coming up. Bricks or blocks? Lloyd, what in the world? I said, I can't imagine. Like, we're putting up a display or something? He goes, yeah, she said for the meal afterward, we need some bricks or blocks. I said, oh, bars? She was from Michigan. He said, well, yeah, bars. That was it. I said, Lloyd, I know you're from Oklahoma. Bars are like brownies and things like that. Oh, my word. It was just funny. So anyway, you got to know what you're talking about. Is it a casserole or a hot dish? If you're on one side of the river, if you're over in Wisconsin, it's a hot dish. And Minnesota, right, reverse it. Wisconsin casserole and Minnesota's a hot dish. But they had fellowship. What else did they have? Yes, sir. They shared their resources. Yes, they shared their resources. And so they did benevolent work together. Have we gotten them all?
One of the first two into prayer, I sort of remember something from a past class that it's to the prayers, and that it's really a worship service. It was more than just we gather together,
I think the fact that they're connected to the Word of God in prayer, I think we could see that. But you know, again, was it a formal structure, or did they just, this is what Christians do? They love Jesus, they get together, and if they're Lutheran Christians, they have coffee, even if it's 100 degrees out, and they love to eat together. That's just the way, this is what Christians do. So yeah, I think it could be worship and private prayer and prayer for each other. Absolutely. Do we get them all? Yeah, these are awesome things that this first church in Jerusalem did together. Now, we have Holy Christian Church Communion of Saints, HCC, and then we have church small case, like St. Mark's, Citrus Heights. So look at this example. Which church do we have here? 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Which church do we have? Yep. The whole Christian church. You see it toward the end. All those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's really bringing out the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, bringing out that unity of believers. And what other church is he talking about? Excellent. This congregation in Corinth. This gathering of believers in Corinth. Another example. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Again, we see very quickly in the New Testament, churches start to develop. Gatherings of Christians start to develop. Another example, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Again, very quickly, congregations popping up, gatherings of believers. Now, there's something interesting in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. When you get into chapter 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. When these, does anybody remember some of those churches of the seven? Smyrna. My wife always remembers that because she's from Georgia, and Julie Roberts is from Smyrna, Georgia. I know that's an obtuse. Yes. Pergamum.
Laodicea.
Yep. Ephesus. Yeah, that's the one usually people get because it's one of the New Testament letters. Thyatira, right? I don't know whether, not that I always lose count whether we got them all, but really what was to happen is the letters were to be circulated among those seven churches. So we already have a regional church, if you will. We're now pass this along. By the way, it's interesting when you read this chapter in Revelation 2 and 3, when it talks to the angel, who's the angel at the church? Not Jesus. Yeah, the human messenger. Jesus gives a message to his angel. That's true. The whole letter of Revelation comes from Jesus. But the individual angels at the seven churches are the angelos, the messenger. And the review in Revelation 2 and 3 is singular. So when it says, you are lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. You are blind. Who is it? Who is Jesus talking to? Pastor Stray.
Pastor Schmidt.
Right? Yeah, this, imagine having Jesus do your performance review. Yeah, the you preposition, or the you, not preposition, the you is singular for much of those chapters. So they're talking to the pastor, the pastor's talking to the church, church is supposed to circulate.
Very interesting how early this happens. Now, which church do we have in Acts chapter 9? So already by Acts chapter 9 verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace.
Huh. What church do we have there? What would we call that church? Well, it's not universal because it's still in an area, right? Right? It's still in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, so it's really not universal.
Regional.
What would we call that church?
The synod.
The synod. Here's 25. Yeah, the synod. Yeah, you might say Arizona, California district, or your circuit. So again, isn't it awesome that, you know, we think, well, this synod stuff, that's not the way it was back in the day, back in the early church. Acts chapter 9, it's already forming. And another example, the letter in 2 Corinthians 8, 18 and 19, and we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. Remember that New Testament offering. For whom was it gathered?
Jerusalem.
For the saints in Jerusalem. There was a famine, and they were being ostracized. It would be similar to the Amish. An Amish person leaves the Amish lifestyle, and what do they call it? They're shunned, right? You're no longer an Amish person. We don't want to see your face around here. And so these Christians in Jerusalem, these Jews become Christian. They might get fired from their job. Nobody's going to do business with them. They're not going to have the social network of support for the widows and orphans. That's all cut off. But how many churches participate in this offering? It seems, there's an allusion to it in Romans. It seems like it made it to Rome. We know Macedonia. We know Corinth and others. Again, what work are they doing already in the first century AD? What are churches doing? They're banding together. We would call it mission work. We would call it a synod, right? Yeah, this is not something new to the church. Now, discuss with me some reasons for individual churches to form fellowships with other churches and synod. Yes, sir?
Prepare people for the ministry.
Excellent. I gave him a 50 to say that. No. To prepare people for ministry. Yes, to prepare people for ministry, to train workers. Could Pastor Schmidt and Pastor Stray train the next pastors to replace them someday? Yeah, there's some young men here. Say, I'm going to mentor you. I want you to carry my golf clubs and on a par three. I want to know. Finally, yes, that could be done. Could your teachers here train the next generation of teachers? It could be done. But would that be very easy? You know, and would you have a standard and all of that? No, so we have a worker training system. I'm going to talk about that this morning. Another example? Yep.
To share resources.
To share resources. Think about, you have very talented pastors. So could you guys write the next hymnal? On your own.
I'm trying.
So you could. They used to say to guys like me at the seminary, they used to say to us, hey, with your Bible and with your Book of Concord and your Greek and Hebrew text, you can go anywhere in the world and be a pastor. We've taught you how to do Sunday school and Bible class and preach and teach and visit the shut-ins and bury and marry and do all the things pastors do. You don't need that big library. Get out and do it. So your pastors could write a hymnal. Could your pastors write the next Sunday school curriculum or one of your teachers? Yeah, but again, is that really an efficient way of doing it? Could you start a new mission? Could St. Mark Citrus Heights daughter a church? Absolutely. I was preaching at St. John in St. Paul, Minnesota a couple weeks ago, and they had it in a classroom in their school, Bible class, and the treasurer was sitting like this close to me. He's at a table, and I'm facing the group this way. I set my coffee down. His coffee's right here. I said, does St. John in St. Paul, Minnesota have funds to daughter a church? And the treasurer's going. And could St. John and St. Paul, Minnesota send a world missionary? Maybe to Fiji. I'll be your pastor. How about that? Send me a Fiji. And the treasurer's just going. So anyway, you could do that, but again, it would take some real effort on your part. You support an extensive ministry here. You have a preschool, a Lutheran elementary school. You have an awesome ministry going. That takes money. That takes offering. Plain and simple. So could you send a world missionary, a home missionary, and do those things? You could, but again, you want to pool your resources. Any other reasons to stand with fellow Christians as a synod?
Unity and doctrine.
Awesome. Unity and doctrine. We hold each other accountable. That's our doctrine of church and ministry, says that it's all church. It's you can't say, well, our pastor's conservative, but that guy over there is liberal. Yeah, no, we're together. And a lot of people don't understand that in our world. They say, well, that's kind of heavy-handed, So in other words, if you start teaching something that people don't agree with in your denomination, they can kick you out of the synod for them. It's like, well, we're united. It's not that they would immediately just boot me out, but they would work with me. When I was in Oklahoma, I asked a Southern Baptist pastor, what would get you kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention? And he said, basically, you can teach anything you want, but you can't go against the red letter words of Jesus and the Ten Commandments. That's their definition of doctrine. So in other words, you can teach on eschatology, you can be a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, a mid-tribulationist. They don't care, friend. And it's a lot like the Roman Catholic Church. The one thing you can't do in the Roman Catholic Church, what'll get you kicked out, is go contrary to Pope. Other than that, you can have a homosexual congregation, you could have a same-sex marriage. They really don't care. It's like, well, as long as you're under the Pope. And I don't throw stones at me. I'm painting with broad strokes. But we're unique in Christendom. Wells is very unique in Christendom. I know you're thinking, oh, yeah, we sure are. To have a doctrine of church and ministry that holds each congregation and each individual accountable and says there is truth. And then even if we agree on everything, but you say the Book of Ruth is a fairy tale, we're not in fellowship anymore. It's that all of God's Word. Okay. Now, today I want to talk to you about MLC and your College of Ministry. Just an aerial photo of our school. Picture of the December graduation. This was just a few of the graduates that chose, or because of their program, graduated in mid-year. Usually there's 20, 25 that graduate. Usually 150 to 200 in the spring graduation. But I want to just use those as a backdrop to tell you about your College of Ministry, Martin Luther College. First of all, the mission of MLC. Look at the third line. What are the ministry needs of Wells? Ministry needs of Wells. What do we need? Yep.
Teach the law and the gospel faithfully.
Teach the law and the gospel faithfully. So that can take on the forms of pastor, Lutheran elementary school teacher or high school teacher, Sunday school teacher. What is another ministry need of Wells? Staff ministry. We have churches that need a uniquely trained individual. Maybe an administration or parish music or counseling. We have some churches that have them just for counseling and just for administration. Some they have a combination. What's a ministry need that now is just booming? Preschools, early childhood. That's a huge one. So my point is that understand that as our church body continues, the ministry needs will change. And MLC is responsible for training and meeting those ministry needs, both the future generation and the current called workers. And we want them, if you look at the fourth line, we want them competent. And I know you're saying, Otterstetter, how did you slip in? We want them trained to teach the Word of God faithfully. And we want them to be confessional Lutheran Christians, not just ordinary or just generally trained called workers. We want them competent to proclaim the Word of God faithfully. A picture of our Christmas concert. You had a wonderful opportunity last evening to listen to the choir. At Christmas, all four of our choirs perform. 350 of our 700 students are in choir. And that makes sense. We're a Lutheran church. We sing a lot, right? We sing. And so you have present there the men's choir, the men are core, the women's choir, the chorale, and the traveling choir, or the choir, the MLC choir, as you were able to hear last evening. Also the handbell choir and a whole bunch of the wind symphony people. So we can seat 11, maybe 1,200 at Chapel of the Christ, and then you add all those students in, two performances or two services, just awesome. Couple of fast facts for you on your College of Ministry. Right now, we started in the fall at 720. Right now, our enrollment is 685. We have 7 emergency teachers out, 14 who took a leave of absence for either health reasons or they wanted to work a little bit or go to China. Some of you friends of China, a variety of things. 32 states represented, 10 foreign countries. 2% of our student body are international students, and understand, they're not international students that just want to get an American experience. They are from our world missions. They want to become pastors and teachers in our fellowship. Some of the churches in fellowship with Wells, but also with our Wells missions. So we don't just recruit from the Pacific Rim looking for students. The ones that come are intending to become pastors and teachers. Remember, MLC is a single-purpose school. So we don't offer accounting and nursing and other majors. It's training for ministry. 14% of our enrollment come from public high schools, 54% from area Lutheran high schools. So you have like California Lutheran High School, and then as you head northwest of here, I suppose it's a long way to either, but Evergreen Lutheran High School up in Tacoma, and you have then 22 others spread around the country. Then we also, and they want to send 10% of their student body, of their seniors, to MLC, and we thank them for that effort and applaud them for that effort. 31% of our students come from either of the two prep schools, LPS in Watertown, Wisconsin, and Michigan Lutheran Seminary. It's no longer a seminary like where we train pastors. It's a high school, but it had been a seminary back years and years ago. So your synod operates two prep schools, one college, and one seminary. Again, carrying out that work on your behalf. 1% then come from either homeschooling or non-traditional students, transfer students, etc. That gives you a view of the two tracks, or really three tracks on campus. Currently above 500 enrolled in all education tracks. That's from early childhood through secondary ed, so teachers that can teach in high schools. They have to do an extra year, but then they're equipped for all levels of instruction at a Lutheran elementary school or at a public school. They are state certified to teach. Pre-seminary, 168. Staff ministry, 14. Our freshmen in the pre-seminary track, 55. And we praise God for that. Yesterday, Mark Stein, the man in charge of our director of admissions, said we have about 60 applicants, very serious applicants, for the pastor track for this coming fall. So we're hoping, we're praying to God that we can get that number in the 50s at least, coming in August of this year, of 16. A couple of stories for you of students. Lorena Fragoso comes to us from Detroit. She was at the Palabra de Vida Cristo, the cross-cultural ministry in Detroit. She used to take public transportation for 2 hours across Detroit to get to Huron Valley Lutheran High School. She went up to a Wells couple that lived a couple blocks from the high school and just asked them, "Can I stay with you?" They took her into their home. Her mother was deported. Her father is not in the picture, had no resources. She worked as a janitor to get through the area Lutheran High School, and now is at MLC, wants to be a Wells teacher. And it's interesting, she now works as a janitor or custodian at MLC. I ran into her the other day because I was texting and walking down the hall, which in a college is dangerous, because you got people who are all around me, and the lady brought her car out with the cleaning supplies, and I ran right into her. So she was very, very just like, oh, I just hit a pastor with my car. I said, well, the pastor should have been such an idiot walking around with his cell phone. Chantel McGill comes to us from St. Charles, Michigan. Could have gone to any school. Talented young woman. I saw her in chapel the other day, and I didn't get to ask her because there are people that said, oh, she was a D1 athlete. You know, sometimes rumors fly and stuff that she could have gone to any school, either in volleyball or basketball, but she wanted to go to MLC for urban ministry. We offer an urban ministry minor now. And so her heart was set on that, made the long trek around the lake, around Lake Michigan, and come on over to MLC. Karimi Alegi comes to us from Syria. Interesting story. He was down in Carthage, Missouri, drove over to Joplin, Missouri, took adult instruction class with a Wells pastor, hid his Christianity from his Muslim roommate, and has a master's degree in English, but now has no home to go to. Syria, Aleppo is destroyed. And so he has applied for asylum. I was able to, through my office, Mission Advancement Office, I was able to find funding for him to cover his costs. He really has nothing. And he's going to be going on to the seminary. He tested out of the first year of Greek and first year of Hebrew, studied it on his own. So this is a gifted young man. Couple of our Caribbean students on the left, Evodia and Tasia, on the right, Cheryl and Ron, Antigua and St. Lucia on the left, Antigua on the right. Our Wells grade school down in Antigua is reaching 500 students. The governor, or the whatever they call the guy, the prime minister of Antigua, points to our Wells school as the best school on the island. So when you have the government saying that's the best school on the island, that says something. And of course they have a waiting list, and I worked with their pastors to find them some funding, some Wells members that just had a heart for that mission, and they were able to get their funding to expand the school, to double it in size. So it'll be near 500 the next enrolling, or next school year. Gabby Moon, a student that came to us from South Korea. She's teaching 1 year down in Grove City, Ohio. Made a connection to Water of Life in Las Vegas, our Wells church there, because they have a Korean ministry of about 100 members, Pastor Kim. And the Korean church is reaching out to the Ethiopians. There are Ethiopians in Vegas that come to work, and there's a pastor. So, I mean, think about that. Your Wells dollars, the mission offerings that you gather are supporting a home mission in Las Vegas that's doing mission work with Koreans. Your dollars help train a Korean teacher, and now they're reaching out to Ethiopians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that is awesome. That is just plain and simple awesome. And you know, that's why when you bring your regular proportionate joyful offerings to St. Mark's, don't ever think, well, where's that all, what's that all doing, and where's all that going? That's collectively, and I don't mean to just focus on offerings. You volunteer, you invite people to your congregation. This is an awesome thing. God is doing great things. 2,000 years after that first Pentecost, praise God that the gospel is reaching many, many people, and through you. I put a picture of the fall musical, Guys and Dolls, up on the screen to show some smiling faces. Many of the college choir people you heard last night, one of them right here, Carl Boder, awesome singers and awesome actors. We thank God for each of you. Your Synod mission offerings provide $4,200 each for those 57 young men and women that were here last night. That's significant. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If it weren't for you, This year, room board tuition is $18,900 at MLC. This next semester, or 16-17 school year, it goes up to a little over $19,000. It would be $4,200 more than that without your Synod support. So again, a blessing. You are a blessing to those young men and women. You may know that MLC has been ranked by various publications. Most recently, we were ranked fourth of all colleges in the United States for best value, best bang for the buck. Imagine that, our little college in New Ulm, Minnesota. But why do we get that accolade? Why do we get that honor? You're looking at, I'm looking at it, right here, because of all of you. There's no way we would have that kind of value without your Synod support. So again, thank you. Student indebtedness still remains a concern. Last May, thankfully, 26% of the class didn't have any debt, but those that did, about 100 students, the average debt was $25,500. Now, I have a niece who's a doctor, one who's a physician assistant, three that are nurses. My daughter is going to start pharmacy school this fall or this summer. My son's going to be a chemical engineer going to the University of Minnesota. They all are going to have student debt. I get that. But think about what that means for a pastor or a teacher to have that kind of debt. That's a real challenge. The national average is over $30,000 now for four-year undergrad. So we're thankful that we're lower than that. But here's another little secret about MLC. There's a lot of marriages that happen. A pastor going to the seminary decides to pick up a teacher to take her along. That just happens at MLC. And so now you double that debt. A big challenge. So I encourage you to, if as you're able, to work on that. And here's a couple of opportunities. We're working to increase financial aid and keep the ever-increasing tuition lower. We went with a 3% increase this year at the governing board, and we increased financial aid 5%, so we're working on this. My office has been working on named scholarships, endowed scholarships. God has blessed us in the last year and a half. We've been able to establish 8 endowed and 7 annual scholarships. And I pray that that continues. I'm happy to meet with people that want to do something for future called workers and provide scholarships. We also hired a financial literacy coordinator to help our students get a handle on debt and budgeting. A program that we were able to implement through my office is called the Congregational Partner Grant Program. We will match up to $1,000 for every dollar raised by a local congregation. Last year, individual congregations in Wells gave $325,000 to particular students. That's awesome. That's on top of all that other support. They sent dollars right to a student's account. We're trying to encourage that. This program is for freshmen only, but as they send a freshman to MLC, we want the congregation to take a door offering or just put the word out, gather funds, and we'll match it up to $1,000. I want to talk to you just briefly again in my concluding remarks about the need for pastors and teachers. This past May, there were many unfilled requests at MLC and at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Jesus says, pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Here you have an empty pulpit. Let me give you some idea on the need for pastors. From 1975 to 1985, average size of the classes. Look at the average size of the classes in the last decade. There's a wide gap there. And we have a lot of retirees and no young men to fill those pulpits. So again, pray, encourage. Again, we're looking at vacancies increasing. 35 requests for pastors went unfilled in the last 2 years. Here's a picture of a classroom. The demographic for teachers is about the same. You know, in all industries today, what is happening? There's just not enough people to replace them. Back when Social Security was started, there were 14 employees working for every one retiree. And what is it now? It's like 2.6 for every retiree. Some of these trades at the University of Minnesota, talking about engineering, that my son wants to become a chemical engineer, they're saying people are working into their 70s and 80s at some of these companies. There's just nobody to take their place. So again, we see that coming as a synod. Unfilled requests for teachers in the last 2 years. 85 schools asked for teachers and didn't get one in the last 2 years. So again, something to pray about. Encourage your young people. How can I help? Before you leave here, there's a booklet that looks like this. It's on the table. This is the case book. And this what I have in here is some slides. I always have to put Minnesota on a map because a lot of people don't know where it is. When you get outside of the Midwest, I was preaching down in Mobile, Alabama, I guess about there, and I was glad to have that map along. And then I'm out in Washington State, and I can say, we're over here. But this is where your students come from and where they go. This in your casebook, and again, I invite you to take one of these along. It's interesting, a lot of Wells people don't know that we train 900 students in graduate studies and continuing ed. So, and then 700 undergrads. So those young people you had here last night, there's about 700 of them on campus. But we serve 900 other pastors, teachers, staff ministers, and lay people. So your College of Ministry serves 1,600 students annually. So again, the programs available for lay people are described in the casebook as well. This is a slide that I love to share. Again, talking about that support. Right here is what you're already doing for MLC. These are additional opportunities to support your College of Ministry. That's what my office does. But you see student and family tuition, 53%. Praise God that in 1 year, it looks like that. Now, we've been able to increase donations, scholarships, and grants by 5% in the last fiscal year. We thank God for that gift. The CMO went down, not the dollars didn't go down, it's just flat from the Synod. But note that we've been able to lower the liability for the students and parents to 51%. President Zarlene and I would love to get this back to where it was for generations. It was half. And so we ask for your continued support and continued prayers. And then finally, in the back of the casebook, there's a thank you from the students. So grab one of these. There also are some, there's an infographic shows you how we train pastors and teachers, and then also some of the students. Also, beginning today, this devotional booklet, they're on the table in the entryway. Unfortunately, I have 30 copies. I don't want to take any back with me on the plane. So grab one. Searching Questions for Lent. And you'll start today with Palm Sunday. Whose son is the Messiah? And it will go take you through Easter Sunday. All written by pastors and teachers. Since there's the name Otterstetter on the bottom of this first page, just disregard whatever I wrote. And just move on to the good stuff. Just move on to the devotion that Pastor Stelius wrote. So you've been very patient. Thank you. I will be around after the service to answer any questions you might have. But again, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your support. And may God continue to bless the ministry you share here. Again, together, as I said in the sermon, as we preach Christ crucified. Thank you.
Yes. What was the name of that fund?
Yeah, that's the Congregational Partner Grant. It's online. Well, basically, the church just takes a door offering, and then they send that money to students and parents. So do you have, I don't remember, I didn't check, do you have a young person from here? It would have, unfortunately, this first year, did.
Oh, it got knocked down. Sorry. Hopefully it didn't break.
Looks like it's okay. Thanks for coming. I wish you could come.